Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Choir of the Abbey School, Tewksbury, with the first stanza of the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. One of the things that the church asks its young people to do, depending on, well, yes, it's young people to do, when they have been taught, when they have been instructed, when they have been examined, is to make a confession of faith. And we listen carefully to that confession of faith. We want to hear it. It's not going to be new. It's not going to be original. But we do listen carefully nonetheless. And in the course of our conversation about the liturgy of confirmation, we have heard questions that are intended to draw out that confession of faith or a summary of it. And now, having heard it in the liturgy of confirmation, it is time to rejoice, to give thanks that the confession that has been so carefully taught, that has been so carefully learned, has so carefully been made. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're concluding our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation with Pastor Will Wheaton here in the first hour of the program. We're also giving away to the listener with best question or comment the book, The Lutheran Difference. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space for you to leave a question or a comment on the Liturgy of Confirmation for Pastor Will Wheaton. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, you do not want to miss this. We're going to be talking about Baptists, yes, Baptists, and the historic liturgy. Dr. Rodney Kennedy and Dr. Derek Hatch, co-authors of the new book, Gathering Together Baptists at Work in Worship, are going to be our guests. You will be stunned. I can guarantee you, you will be happily and very pleasingly stunned by what you hear in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He joins us here in the studio to conclude our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We are picking up just after some weighty questions. So by way of kind of review and setting our context, what have we asked these young people to say, to promise with the help of God?
You know, I'm going to actually let the agenda for the Lutheran Service book answer it in summary, because they do a really great job when they're introducing what is this rite of confirmation. Listen to these words. The rite of confirmation, though not commanded by Christ in Holy Scripture, is nevertheless a salutary custom that marks the catechumen's confession of faith after a period of thorough and extensive catechesis in the small catechism. It's also a celebration of the gifts that God gave the catechumen in baptism and affords the confirmand the opportunity to confess his or her faith publicly before the church. The rite follows the basic structure of the baptismal rite, including the baptismal address, the threefold renunciation of Satan, and the confession of the baptismal creed. What is implicit in the baptismal rite is made explicit in the confirmation rite, and this is what you were getting at, namely, that the disciple will suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from the confession of faith in Christ. The prayers in the confirmation rite ask for God's blessing upon the confirmants to continue in the faith of their baptism as they continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers, Acts 2:42. A fine little summary of baptism highlights where we just sort of left off, which is this: these weighty questions. Will you suffer all? Will you be willing to die, but not renounce this faith that you've confessed here? And of course, the answer always came back with, yes, by the grace of God, yes, with the help of God, throwing ourselves continually upon Him. As soon as this confession is made, the rite moves on. The pastor then turns to those who have made this confession and says, "We rejoice with thankful hearts that you have been baptized and have received the teaching of the Lord. You have confessed the faith and have been absolved of your sins. As you continue to hear the Lord's word and receive His blessed sacrament, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." Reaching there to that beautiful promise in Philippians about the perseverance that is a gift which God Himself gives and works in us, that we can't sustain our faith. It's something that He has to continue to give us, and He promises He will do that as we apply ourselves to the means of grace until we die.
Now, I'm struck by several of the words in there. One of them is, "as you continue," I think is how it reads. Two thoughts on that. First of all, this rite is executed not as the completion of anything at all. I mean, it really is not the end of anything, is it?
No. Very clearly, this rite is not intended to mark the end of a stage in the Christian's life. It is designed to celebrate a continual catechumenate, where we continually learn from the Lord and continually receive His gifts.
So if it applies also to you have been baptized, you have received the teaching of the Lord, and you're going to continue in your baptism, and you're going to continue receiving the teaching of the Lord. You mentioned something the last time we talked. This is a rite that is appropriate to be administered whether or not the person has already been welcomed to the table of the Lord, isn't it?
Right. Since way back in the 1970s, our synod has permitted either way that a catechumen can be confirmed and then welcome to the table, or they can have some first communion instruction and be given an earlier communion and then welcomed to the table. And what we've officially allowed for a long time finally came to liturgical expression in our book. So it's phrased the way it is purposefully to include either way of bringing a person to the table.
So this may or may not be the occasion for a first communion.
It's correct.
It's not necessarily tied to that.
Right. We have plenty of parishes where the first communion happens early, and we have even more parishes where first communion is still very much tied to the reception of confirmation.
How do you think we got into the unfortunate situation of thinking of the rite of confirmation as the prerequisite? The rite of confirmation, not instruction and examination, but the rite of confirmation as the prerequisite for admission to the Lord's Supper. How do you think we got into that unfortunate situation?
Well, I think it was a piece of the rationalism that sort of took over our church. I mean, it's not an accident that it falls literally at the point where in Europe at that time you ceased to be a child and became a responsible adult. That's the moment at which it had migrated to. That's kind of late. If you read the earlier documents, the one example I love to point to is when they translated when Bugenhagen, Luther's pastor, translated the Small Catechism into Danish. He provided his own little introduction for it, and he includes these words which would have been shocking to Lutherans a generation ago. He says, that the sacrament the children are examined and absolved so that they may come to the sacrament of Him who said, "Let the little children come to me and do not deny them," of about age 8 or younger. He just lets that float out there. And so you see this also hinted at when Luther in the Smalcut articles talked about, thank God a 7-year-old child knows what the Holy Church is. Well, why? Because they would have already been catechized and welcomed to the table. So you get this much younger age for communion there. I think it's just a shame that as that continued to be pushed further down the line, people just came to think of it as absolutely normative, written in stone, that you don't have confirmation before the age of 14 or so, when a person is getting ready to go out into the bigger school or to go out to work, as in Europe. And it just became fixed. People assume that what they did and their grandparents did and their parents and grandparents did, that's the way it's always been. And frankly, in the history of the Lutheran Church on this, there's been a slow, steady movement pushing it upwards, and then a slow, steady movement starting to push against the tide to say, do we really need to wait until a child is of that age to actually be confirmed? Or is it possible to welcome them to the supper with catechesis earlier?
The other thing I should say that I notice about this, and you already mentioned it, the promise. After all these weighty promises have been made, obviously with the qualification by the grace of God, then that grace of God is actually made explicit in this blessing.
In this promise, yeah.
By the way, all these promises you have made, the Lord began them, the Lord will continue them, and the Lord will finish them.
Yeah, he is the one who will bring to completion the good work which began in your baptism and which is not going to be completed till your baptism is completed at the resurrection. He'll bring that work to completion. Don't worry.
So that is really... changes the entire emphasis of this rite, doesn't it?
Yeah, if it's heard, and that it really should be heard, the rite does not hang on the children's promises. The children's promises themselves are, or the adults. I mean, adults can receive confirmation too. Are hanging on the promise that God makes that He will be faithful. And this is important. Remember how St. Paul can write this. You know, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is it's the faithfulness of God that confirmation hangs on.
Well, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Thursday afternoon, October the 3rd, concluding our series with him on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Pastor Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests, Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Yeah.
Stand up for Jesus, a second stanza of that hymn. We're talking about the rite of confirmation, concluding our series on it with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We come to a point in the rite of confirmation, Pastor Whedon, that some people may confuse for the main point. Is at this point the rite of confirmation essentially over? In other words, what I have for a long time associated with confirmation is then they get down on one knee, then the pastor goes by and gives them their verse and hands them their envelope of materials and gives them the right hand of fellowship. That is often, at least ritually, associated with what the big deal is in confirmation.
Yeah, and it's best to always remember that in Bible think, if you will, the laying on of hands is an expression of prayer. And so we're really not done with what the rite of confirmation is about until the congregation has interceded for these children, these adults, whoever is being confirmed. So in a sense, just like we didn't want to break up the baptismal rite and say that first this, then we noted that it had to have an order because you couldn't do it all at once, but it happens all at once with the splash of the water. So with the rite of baptism, this whole thing from the kids standing there, the adults standing there to renounce Satan, to announce their faith, to receive the laying on of hands and a prayer or a blessing, and then to receive the prayer of the church on their behalf. It's all one strengthening. That's what, you know, confirmation at its root means strengthening. And that's what it's all there to do. So there they are. They usually are lined up in front of the Lord's altar, and they kneel generally one by one as the pastor comes to them and takes their hand. And then the pastor very solemnly does lay his hands. It says hands, by the way, pastors, not hand. So you need to have a second person there, usually holding the certificate if you got it. He places both hands on the head of each catechumen. Having placed the hands, he makes the sign of the cross. I mean, stop and think about that. That's a little, how does that happen? Is that because your thumbs are right there on their forehead? So you're going to make the sign of the cross right on the forehead, which should immediately be ringing bells, right? When we looked at the rite of holy baptism, we saw that real early on in that rite, there was this signing with the Holy Cross. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross on your forehead and on your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Now, you might think, what happened to the heart thing? Well, they're teenagers now. Figure it out. Some of them are females. So the pastor is going to keep his hands up there on the forehead and make the sign of the cross upon their head. And then what's really curious is what he says. Listen to these words. The name of the child or the adult, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and of the Holy Spirit, and who has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. Amen.
Those words sound very familiar.
They should be setting off all kinds of bells in your head. You're right. Wait a minute. Where do we hear that? Yeah, you heard that in the actual rite of baptism. These were the words by which baptism itself was confirmed immediately after after a person was baptized. They are firmed up, if you will, by this blessing. And so this blessing is going to be something that's going to go on living in the person's life. It's not, and this is really important, it doesn't just happen at the moment of confirmation. This blessing is going to appear at a number of interesting points in the church's liturgical life. This is the blessing that's used every Easter vigil. When again, it sounds an awful lot like confirmation. It's like deja vu all over again. You know, all the renunciation of Satan, all the confession of the creed, and then this blessing given to the people. And when you're sick and your pastor comes to see you and anoints you, the anointing is performed with these words. So that the baptismal blessing sort of ties your whole life together. It's not merely the thing that happens at the moment of your confirmation. And if we look at the actual words, that makes a lot of sense. Look at what it says. The Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, notice the past tense, who has given you, and that happened in your baptism, he gave you in your baptism, this new birth of water and the Spirit, and who has, in your baptism, forgiven you all of your sins. Here's the present tense. strengthen you. Again, it's like command, strengthen, divine, it's that weird, third person imperative. Strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. God strengthen you. And his grace, and this is the word confirmation, the strengthening, it comes literally from that right there. Strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. What he's begun, this is the blessing confession, if you will, of the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so we lay hands on and say, do it, God. that's the essence of the laying on of hands at the confirmation.
Now, there's something particular about this, literally particular about this. This is singling someone out.
Yes.
With both name and gesture,
yeah,
isn't it?
Their name, just like in baptism, they're singled out, right? The name is specifically given. And then it's prayed individually, over each person individually. And similarly, the pastor may then read a text of scripture as a remembrance of baptism and of the confirmation. So I bet you had one. Did you have a confirmation verse?
Mm-hmm.
Remember what it was?
Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Matthew 6. Pretty yes. Sweet. Very good. Mine was a little harder. I remember mine was Ephesians 4. But grace was given to every one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I remember thinking as a confirmant, what does that mean?
I got a dud.
I got a dud. What does that mean? I came to, I do treasure it. It's a wonderful thing of God. The measure of Christ's gift is measureless, and grace is given to us according to the measure of that gift. There is no measuring. There's no accounting for the gift because it's so huge what's given us in Christ Jesus. But these little verses become treasured many, many times in the Lutheran tradition. What is preached at a funeral, if it's known, is the confirmation verse. Tons, and there's a whole pile of sort of standard verses Lutheran pastors use over and over again. Psalm 23, verse 1 is always a popular one. Oh, I got the Psalm 23 one. That's another one that's really very popular is the Revelation 2. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Very, very precious promise.
Should they be assigned, with that in mind, that this may well be, the pastor may well be assigning the funeral text at this moment?
That certainly was always in my mind as I put when I was a parish pastor, I would think about the kid or the adult and think of what I knew of them, and I would try to give them a verse that I thought would literally accompany them through their life and be indeed something that they could stop and on their deathbed recall and have great joy in. For that reason, I tended to choose the verses from the Book of Psalms. I just thought they were darn near inexhaustible in the consolation that they dish out to us. But pastors do choose them from all over. And this little piece of God's word that becomes your own treasure is a very sweet custom that we have.
I got a question, one more question on this, the act of assigning a Bible passage. Is it also something, not to put too fine a point on it, but is it, mine has proven to me to be providential. I'll put it that way. The pastor who assigned it, there were 30 kids in my confirmation class.
Yeah.
I'm sure that the secretary just put it together.
Flopped it together, yeah.
Maybe he did put some thought into it, but he might as well have put some thought into it because it has proven to be an excellent passage to hold me on through life. It's amazing how well it's proven to be that.
Yeah, these little providential coincidences that fill the life of faith. Yeah, you never know how much to put stock in it, but you look around and you go, he's always putting the jigsaw puzzle together in ways that we can barely begin to fathom. Although now you've got me wondering, did George Levine give me that text or did Wilma Walker pick out that text? I'm really wondering.
Well, one other question on the Bible passages, and that is that it often comes along with, and this kind of gets us into our next subject when we get into the prayers and the ending of the rite, it often comes along with another gesture, which is kind of this right hand of fellowship, kind of a formal welcome into, we would say in church roster parlance, communicant membership, that kind
yeah.
of stuff. How much of that really is part of the original rite?
None of it. it's just not really part of it. But the idea of extending the right hand of fellowship is something that you read of in the pages of the New Testament. And so when the church does publicly take a child's hand and or an adult's hand and extend that fellowship to them, it is a way of saying we acknowledge you as an heir with us of all. Remember in the baptismal rite, there's this moment where we acknowledge you to be a fellow heir with us of all the kingdom of all the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, and we celebrate that. And so that's also shown then when it's not, and this is important, the giving of that hand there is not granting something to them that they didn't have before. It's acknowledging that they have that. Do you get the difference? I mean, that's a really important difference.
Well, especially for those children who come to this rite of confirmation having already been receiving the Lord's Supper.
Sure.
You don't get more fellowship than
that. You don't get any more fellowship. It doesn't get any better than that. But even for those who have not, from the moment they were baptized, the Lord's Supper has belonged to them, right? I mean, they were unto the table from the very beginning. And so I love the analogy that you used a couple of weeks ago with the car. You know, your dad has a real classic old car that he's going to, you know, he makes it be, you know, he writes it in his will. It's yours. And so you got it and you're 2 months old. You know, it's yours and it really is yours. It belongs to you. But your use of it awaits another time.
We're giving away the book, The Lutheran Difference, to the listener with the best question or comment for Pastor Will Wheaton as we conclude our series with him on this Thursday afternoon on the Liturgy of Confirmation. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. This break is a great time to call. Or you can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them here in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Or go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment there for Pastor Wheaton. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Is there a time for different colors, different names you find it hard to spell? Is there a time for First Communion, a time for Easter?
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Stanza 3 of the hymn Stand Up for Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're concluding our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. David Ramirez is a new pastor, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but he's been on the program several times, our pastor's roundtables, and we heard his story and thought it would be great for him to tell that story in the Issues Etc. journal in our Wittenberg Trail feature, and that's exactly what he does. He tells his story as a journey from genuine, bona fide, card-carrying, liberal Lutheranism, Valparaiso University, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to confessional Lutheranism, and it was an odd entree that he found. You'll read all about it in the latest Issues Etc. journal and my article, More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal. You'll also find back issues of the journal absolutely free at our website. Click publications, issuesetc.org. Pastor Whedon, we're about to talk about two really big prayers here, not just lengthy, but big prayers.
Right. And I mean, if you heard the hymn right before, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And so very much at the heart of this rite here is prayer. And notice, this is the way all liturgy works, is that each piece finds its fulfillment in what comes after. Each one, I mean, it just keeps, you see each thing for what it finally is from the end, looking back into it, if you will. So at this point, you're looking at these prayers as the culmination of the renunciation, the culmination of the confession of faith, the culmination of the laying on of hands and the blessing. This is the culmination of the entire rite. So let's listen to them. They're really important. The first prayer, Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great goodness. I want to stop right there. Have you ever noticed how many times this is how the prayers literally go? They begin with thanksgiving. I think about St. Paul writing to the Corinthians and saying, you know, I thank God in every remembrance of you. You think about the morning prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father. The evening prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father. So the first act of the church over these children who have just been confirmed in the faith is to give thanks over them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and praise you for your great goodness in bringing these, your sons and daughters, to the knowledge of your Son. You can't hear that phrase, knowledge of your Son, and not think right away of John 17. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. And so we praise God for bringing them to the knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and enabling them, both with the heart to believe and with the mouth to confess his saving name. Do you get the enabling word there? How huge is that? It's not that they just happened to, you know, they came up with some of their own strength to believe. From the foundation of the sacred scriptures, we know that faith is always impossible for the human being. The human being natively, by his own power and strength, cannot, does not believe. Born in unbelief, rejecting the gifts of God, it takes an act of God. And that act of God we confess to have happened in baptism through the ongoing instruction in the Word, it's worked its miracle. This child or this adult now believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth. Romans chapter 10. Right.
And this is not the enabling of cooperation. I mean, this is not they were almost able to and then you helped them.
Yeah, he gave a little bit of a push and they made it across the line. No, this is they had no ability and he gave this ability. It was a gift 100% to believe with the heart and to confess with the mouth the saving name of Jesus.
Now, that's an echo of Paul in Romans, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. It's Romans 10 very clearly. Then the prayer goes on to ask very specific things about their lives. Grant that bringing forth the fruits of faith. Oh, I love that. See, the fruits of the Spirit, they come in our lives from trust in the promises, right? When you believe, the way that Dr. Corby said it so well, he said, you know, love is not the mother of faith. Faith is the mother of love. This is the difference, ultimately, between a Roman Catholic read and a Lutheran read. That once hearts are cleansed by faith, then those hearts produce deeds of love. Faith gives birth to love. So grant that bringing forth the fruits of faith, they may continue steadfast and victorious to that day when all who have fought the good fight of faith shall receive the crown of righteousness. When you hear those words, you hear again, fight the good fight with all your might. You think of St. Paul and writing that and Timothy. And you also hear the crown of righteousness language, which Paul uses, and it's also from Revelation. So we have this beautiful picture of the only way that they're going to make it through to that day, Father, is if you continue to strengthen them and if you make them steadfast and if you make them victorious, you need to do it. So we turned to God in prayer and said, all this stuff that we promised, we confess that they don't have the ability to do any of it. You have to do this, Holy Father, in their lives. We ask that you do it for Jesus' sake. And that's a powerful prayer.
That word steadfast is one that in Scripture is generally first applied to God. Mm-hmm. We speak in kind of King James ease of his steadfast love endures forever. What's the connection between his unfailing steadfastness and the steadfastness for which we pray regarding these catechumens?
Well, the big thing when we ask that they remain steadfast is we're praying that they be anchored into the means of grace, right? That's the only by living from God's steadfastness to them in the means of grace, are they going to be able to be steadfast in faith and have a firm anchor that will hold? Because you know the trouble that's coming into their lives. I mean, the church is not blind to what the devil will do to assault these children, and therefore she makes this bold petition of God on their behalf. So that's sort of prayer number one. But then there's prayer number two. And you thought, well, what else is there to ask? We've already asked that. Well, how about this? Almighty and most merciful Father. Already there's so much there. It's not enough to confess God's almighty power. You don't get him right till you see his great. His almighty power is shown chiefly in showing mercy and pity. So most merciful Father, in the waters of holy baptism, you've united your children in the suffering and death of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleansing them by his blood. So it's not about confirmation. It is about baptism. And it is about what God gives to his children in baptism. It is a uniting of them to Jesus Christ and a washing of them with his holy blood. Then we pray, renew in them this gift of your Holy Spirit. Remember, when we introduced the series on confirmation, we talked about how it was early on tied to this prayer for the Spirit would be renewed and strengthened in the newly baptized. Renew in them the gift of your Holy Spirit. And then what's the mark of the gift of the Holy Spirit in someone's life? That they live in daily contrition and repentance with a faith that ever clings to their Savior. This is so necessary because we must not ever conceive of saving faith as something which can peacefully coexist with the dominance of sin in a person's life. Our confessions are so clear. Saving faith exists only in penitence. It only exists in repentance. He does it give you the forgiveness of all your sins so that you can hold fast to them and enjoy them and embrace them. He gives that forgiveness to you so that you can, in the power of his Spirit, triumph over them.
In repentance,
right? This daily contrition and repentance. And then notice this. This repentance issues forth in a faith that does something really powerful. It clings, ever clings to the Savior. Because if you're living in repentance, you're never going to see a point in your life where you can say, oh, well, I've taken care of that sin, it's gone, you know, or even God's grace has taken care of that sin, it's gone. You're still fighting it your whole life through. I like to picture it like the weeds in your garden. You can pluck them, but come back tomorrow. Guess what? That's the nature of our fallen nature. It's going to continue to produce those weeds of sin that need continual plucking.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll conclude this final prayer of the rite of confirmation, and then we'll take your questions and your comments for Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Final stanza of the hymn Stand Up for Jesus, sung by the choir of the Abbey School of Tewksbury. We're talking about the rite of confirmation, concluding our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Whedon, before we go to our listeners' questions, conclude this second prayer that closes out the rite of confirmation for us.
Well, we've asked for the gift of repentance, contrition, faith, and now the prayer says, deliver them from the power of Satan, and preserve them from all false and dangerous doctrines. Notice that false doctrines always runs in the plural. Pure doctrine always runs in the singular. that they may remain faithful in hearing Christ's word and receiving his body and blood. So the big thing you're praying there against is that Satan would ever seduce or deceive them into thinking that they don't need to live at the receiving end of God's grace in the sacraments. It's like, no, you know, this is, don't ever let them be fooled into that. And then this all of a sudden sort of morphs into something very familiar to Lutherans. By the Lord's Supper, strengthen them to believe that no one can make satisfaction for sin but Christ alone. Enable them to find joy and comfort only in him, learning from this sacrament to love you and their neighbor and to bear their cross with patience and joy until the day of the resurrection of their bodies to life immortal through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, etc. And so you have there a direct seg into the 20 questions or the Christian questions and their answers that that Dr. Luther composed. For catechumens to examine themselves or people to examine themselves whenever they come to the sacrament. And so that this is at the heart of asking that they not be deceived by Satan. Let them always remember that there's only one redemption price for their souls and their bodies, and that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they always resort to that sacrament and thereby are strengthened to love their neighbor. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer.
Some questions from our listeners.
But before we get to the questions.
Oh, yes.
There's one more thing in the rite.
Yes, there is one more thing.
It's the same as the end of the baptismal rite, which is the blessing of peace. Peace be with you. Again, a direct seg into the Lord's Supper, that whenever you see that peace blessing, that's a reminder that these things connect, that they're joined together. So then, at the end of that, you've come to the end of the rite of confirmation. The service goes on with the prayer of the church and the offering, and then the children are communed if they've not been communed before. And if they have been communed before, they're still communed.
Here's a question from Peggy in Canada. Peggy says, upon what biblical passage do we base our practice of confirmation?
Well, Lutherans want to be very clear that we don't have a biblical passage that we base the practice of confirmation on, if we mean the rite per se. Certainly, the scripture has a lot to say about the laying on of hands. Remember, Hebrews includes that as one of the elementary doctrines of Christ, the laying on of hands and the blessing of prayer that comes with that. People of, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has very frequently turned to Acts chapter 8 and said, see, Philip baptized the Samaritans, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit till hands were laid on them by the apostles, and this is the fulfillment of baptism. Lutherans don't go down that route when we're talking about the rite of confirmation. If we're talking about the whole process, we do have a scripture passage, and that we turn to is Matthew 28. Where Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to hold on to all the things I've commanded you. So this teaching and the celebration that this teaching has been done, and of course, the mark of the teaching having been completed is when you realize that you're never done learning. When that moment happens, then we celebrate it with the rite of confirmation. But we want to say from the start, our practice of confirmation is something we receive as tradition from the early church. It's not something that we believe to have been mandated or commanded anywhere in the sacred scriptures.
Even if we didn't have a rite of confirmation, we would still be teaching in the church.
We would still be doing that, right, right. Yeah.
Okay, Andrew says, in the Lutheran tradition, what has caused us to hang on to the rite of confirmation so tightly? I recognize the need for teaching and instruction, and I am in no way opposed to confirmation. I think it's a fine practice. However, how do we justify the practice scripturally? Correct me if I am wrong, but there is very little biblical support for it.
Right, we must say that again. We don't base our practice of confirmation on the sacred scriptures. It's something that we've sort of received out of tradition and retooled, if you will, as a celebration of the completion of the catechumenate. And so teaching is what we regard as the big thing, you know, teaching the faith, teaching them to hold on to everything that Christ has mandated and handed over to us. And the confirmation is a humanly devised ceremony received from the fathers that celebrates a completion of that.
And a question from Jens in Grand Junction, Colorado. It's a toughie. My question for today's show, as you were talking about confirmation, is, do you have any suggestion for me as a father, as I baptize and confirm our kids in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
Yeah, it is a toughie because, you know, from our perspective of the Missouri Synod, it certainly appears as though the Evangelical Lutheran Church has chosen a direction that we cannot reconcile with the Word of God. And therefore, how do you remain faithful in teaching them all that the Lord has commanded us if the church of which you're a part has declared parts of what we're teaching to be, you know, no longer applicable? This is a huge area. The way that the question is phrased, I assume that, you know, our questioner is himself a pastor of the ELCA. And the simplest explanation, the most honest answer I could give is, have you looked into colloquy? Have you looked into talking to the Missouri Synod about being able to join in our fellowship? I do want to say, though, I in no way mean by that they're not faithful ELCA congregations that are struggling to maintain the faithful Lutheran confession, standing up for the Augsburg Confession and what Lutherans confess about the Word of God. We pray for you guys. We pray that you somehow succeed against all odds. It looks like a really hard time, and we know that we are in no way in a position to be able to look down on people that are in our practice is certainly limping along too. So we need to hold each other in prayer. Specifically, if you're not leaving the ELCA, I say, man, you got to immerse yourself and your kids in the Book of Concord as your guide, your map to reading the Sacred Scriptures. You cannot read it enough.
What are your final thoughts here as we at least close out this series with you on the Liturgy of Confirmation?
Well, I think confirmation has fallen on some bad times in a lot of our circles where, you know, pastors resent that it has become a bigger thing than it ought to have been, that in many places it eclipses even baptism in people's thinking. Probably if you just stop and think about it on a psychological level, simply because they can remember it in a way that if they were baptized in infancy, they don't recall their baptism, and so it doesn't seem quite as important to them. I think, though, the direction set by our liturgy has been very, very helpful. And that is to say, this is not to be regarded as a one-time thing, but it is to be regarded as a life of affirming and celebrating the gifts of baptism. So that confirmation, it might be the first time publicly that you've stated that you rejoice in the gifts of your baptism, but it won't be the last. It becomes characteristic of the entire life of the church. There's a fabulous article to that end by my good friend, Dr. Kent Burrison, in the book called Through the Church, the Song Goes On, Towards a Lutheran Hymnal in the 21st Century. He argues very powerfully that what we need to do is rethink our way through baptism so that we are confirmation so that it becomes a servant of the promises of baptism. It's really a very fine article. I commend it to our hearers.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Next time with Pastor Whedon, we're going to begin a series on the liturgy of holy matrimony, marriage. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thanks. It's a joy to be with you.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on the Liturgy of Confirmation, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a completely secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. In hour two of Issues Etc., speaking of liturgy, we're going to be speaking to some unlikely guests about the liturgy, or at least at first glance, apparently unlikely. We're going to be talking about Baptists and the historic liturgy. Dr. Rodney Kennedy and Dr. Derek Hatch have written a new book, co-editors of this book, in fact, called Gathering Together Baptists at Work in Worship, Baptists Rediscovering the Historic Liturgy of the Church. You will be stunned by some of the stuff you hear if their book is any indication, so stay tuned for hour two of Issues Etc. Jen's in Colorado. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we're going to send you the book, The Lutheran Difference, and thanks to everybody for all their questions and their comments for Pastor Whedon in this series. Jesus says that this is how he makes disciples. And he makes them by baptizing and teaching. The two are never pride apart. They're always together. The minute a child is baptized, the teaching begins. And it continues all throughout life. It may pass from one hand to another, but it continues all throughout life. And it is by these means that Jesus promises that he will make and keep disciples for himself. Really, it's even broader than that. It's not about just making and keeping individual disciples. It's about making and keeping his church. He places this task into our hands, and we are incompetent to do it. And so we place the task back into his hands because he is competent to see it through by his promise to bring to completion the good work that he has begun in us. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.